to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe.
Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. She cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared.
Okay, open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 2. When I preach certain messages like this that have a certain theme running through it, I often experience that there is a spiritual attack that comes my way. And I had a pretty good week this week, and that was great, but this morning I woke up with an absolute throbbing headache. I didn't actually think that I was going to be able to even open my eyes, and I just got up, took some medicine and went back to sleep and just said to the Lord, I need you to help me here to remove the headache, and it seems that it's almost all but gone. So I thank the Lord for that, but it does seem to happen when you preach messages that involve Satan or things that mention his kingdom and trying to expose it for what it is. So one thing that I always have come to my mind is I thank God that I know there are people that are praying for me. And I'm sure and I'm certain actually that the preachers who stand behind this pulpit feel the same way. So we really do appreciate your prayers in regards to us coming and praying, preaching and preparing also for the message to deliver on the Lord's Day. We're going to be reading 1 John and chapter 2, and focusing our attention on the phrase, love not the world. But in verse 12, we saw the context in my last message. I believe it was a night message I preached, but it says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's commit the service to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that we can meet here on the Lord's Day. We thank you that we serve a living King, a living Saviour. We thank you that you rose from the grave, and we can come and sing hymns unto thee, the one that is worship of our praise. We do, Father, pray at this time that you would bound Satan far from this place. I pray that you would not allow him to come and disrupt the word of God this morning. I pray the same for Pastor Simeon Weston there in Northside as he undertakes to preach through the book of Exodus, another scripture, another book that really does damage to the kingdom of Satan. And I pray, Father, that through the preaching of that book, that many would be delivered from the bondage of this world and this world system, and also the judgment to come of those who love it and seek after it. I pray, Father, that you'd empty me of self and fill me with thy Spirit. I pray that you withhold me from saying anything that you don't want me to say, but only to speak the truth that you have for us today and to speak it in love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I preached a message not long ago from verses 2 to 14 of this chapter 2, and it was called Spiritual Growth. And we saw that there were really three categories of Christians that are mentioned in that text. There was little children. John says, "My little children." And there were two divisions in that. There were those who were considered my little children, my little born ones, those who have been born again, those who have accepted Christ as their Saviour. But there was another word used for my little children in that text, which indicated that these were Christians that had been saved but had much growing to come. They had to be instructed in the Word of God and to have God's discipline in their lives. But there were also the young men who were people that were mighty in the Scriptures, and they contended against Satan and his work. And these were Christians that had learned to experience the power of God through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But then there were those that were considered fathers, those who had had a long and deep and long-lasting relationship with God and the Saviour and had known him. That's all it says about them. I run unto you, fathers, because you have known him. They had known and experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. They were growing Christians. But there was something that was trying to cause them to stop growing. Something that was trying to steal their heart. And it was a love for this world. The Bible says there, love not the world. If there's one thing that's going to hinder your spiritual growth, it is a love for this world. And sadly, many Christians, professing Christians, have a deep love for this world. And it is very unfortunate to see in those who profess that they have been delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, to say that they still have an affection for this world, or at the very least, they display the affection for this world. You've heard it probably said before that when a young person or a person who's just committed to the Lord, they say that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I reject that statement. I want to be completely heavenly minded. Unfortunately, there are Christians out there today that are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. So we come to this text, love not the world. We want to continue growing. We don't want to have a love for this world, which would stunt our growth in the Lord. Now, I want to look at three different points in this text, but I'll be focusing on just one this morning. I believe there are three things we can see in this text as reasons why we should not love the world. The first one is because of the world system. It says, love not the world. And you'll see that. And that is what I want to focus on today. But in a second and third message, I want to look at the reason why we should not love the world, because of the world's seductions. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These seductions are trying to hinder the growth of Christians. And they can really do damage to your life. And we'll see a third message because of the world's schedule. This world is passing away in verse 17. It says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the first message today, love not the world. Why? Because of the world's system. And I want you to see firstly the system defined, because we have to ask the question, what does God mean by the words love not the world? What does he mean by the word world? I thought God has told us that he loved the world. Well, this is an interesting thing because he's not referring to the world of mankind. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And because we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart, we too will love people. God loves people. So he's not telling us here that we should not love the world of mankind, nor is he saying that we should not love the world of his creative hand. Not to love this world that he's created. And I'm sure people like artists like Brother Jeremy can testify that he has a love for God's creation and he can paint about it. We wouldn't be able to enjoy the wonderful, beautiful flowers here this morning if we wouldn't be allowed to love this world. God says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We ought to love God's creation. Even though it may have a shattered glass, we can still see the resemblance of God's beauty in this fallen world, even this fallen world that is not the same as when God first created it. Has the stain of sin, unfortunately, and it has the curse of God upon it because of man's sin. Yet we do love it because God created it. He is referring here to the world's system. This is what we are not to love, and it is defined for us by some of these comments that I have from these Bible commentators who explained it very well. Kenneth Wu says, here it is the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, in other words, his ambassadors sent out by him to disrupt the work of God and to destroy lives. And it also involves the unsaved of the human race, and they are his subjects together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. This is what this world system is speaking of. Much in the world system is religious, cultured, refined, and intellectual. But it is anti-God and anti-Christ. One man explains that the word there for world is cosmos. And he says, in the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word refers to the order, arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principle of force, greed, selfish ambition, and pleasure. The world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambition, and is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force and is dominated by satanic principles. You know, the Bible declares that Satan is the little g god of this world. It refers to him as the prince and power of the air and the prince of the world. There is an authority somewhat that Satan has over his subjects in his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. The phrase the god of this world indicates that Satan is the major influence on the ideals and opinions and goals and hopes and views of the majority of people in this world. I don't know if you've noticed that the world is dominated by Satan's bondage. We see that even the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, for we as Christians wrestle not against principalities. Sorry, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is not to say that Satan has this overrule, this complete rule, because God is still sovereign. God is still in complete control of all that takes place. Yet we do see that God has allowed for Satan to have his influence on these people that are his subjects, but it is only in the will of God, meaning God has to permit it so. But he's only allowed to have his authority within the boundaries of what God has permitted for him to have. But he's the head of this world system. He is the one who leads this world system. And unfortunately, many of his subjects do not even realize that they are in bondage to this system. In fact, probably all that are in bondage to it. Thankfully, us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior have been delivered from the power of this darkness. We've been delivered from this world and we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is the kingdom of His light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the contrast that the Apostle John is making throughout this whole book. He's saying that there are those that are in bondage, they're in darkness, and they walk according to their position in that kingdom of darkness. And then there are Christians who are born again, those who have entered into the kingdom of light, and they live in the light of God's presence. They live in the light of His purity. They live in the light of His holy word, because there's a change that has taken place. They have been delivered from the bondage of Satan and brought into this wonderful liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. This world system wants to keep people in bondage and send them to a place called hell. No wonder God tells us not to love this world system. When we define it in this way, how can any Christian love this world system? David Cloud mentions the world system began in the days of the rebel Cain, who went out from the presence of God and built the first city. Cain's world was full of enterprise and entertainment, but it was a civilization bent on living independently of God. And in rebellion to His laws, it was characterized by covetousness, polygamy, murder, and boasting. MacDonald says it is the system which man has built up in an effort to make himself happy without Christ. That phrase there is an explanation of what this world system is about: to make themselves happy without Jesus Christ. So that is the system defined. Our second point, which we'll spend a little bit more time on this morning, the system discerned, because we as Christians need to discern as God's people what this world system is all about. The word says there in verse 15 that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in this world, neither the things that are in this world. Now, I believe the things refer more specifically to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life and all that comes with that. But I don't want to deal with that in this first message. That will be dealt with in the second. However, I would like to share a few things that we see in this world system that will help us to discern this world system and to see what it is all about and to understand the kind of culture that it produces. When we discern the world as Christians, we see the following things. We see, firstly, its priorities. We see its priorities. What is the main priority of those who are under this rule of Satan? I believe it is a love for self. It is self first. It is not having God first in their life. It is self, and it is the pursuit of whatever makes you happy, as long as Christ is not involved. You can have happiness, they say, as long as you have more possessions, bigger and better things, they will testify, the world system. As long as you have more, man, you look at the world celebrities and try not to, but you do see them. The lifestyle of the rich and famous, and they are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. They have all that the world can offer them. Fame and glory, they have fortune, but they are the most unhappy people, and many sadly even take their own lives. I thought possessions and things like this make you happy. It doesn't. Only Christ can satisfy. These people don't have Christ. The pursuit of money and possessions is perhaps one of the biggest evidences that we see in those who are in the kingdom of this dark world, the kingdom of Satan. And this desire to have more and more and more, and to have even things that God forbids. In fact, even more specifically, God, you have withheld this from me and I want it. This is what this world system is all about. It is the pull of the world to say, God has not given you enough and you deserve more. Go and take whatever you'd like, to live as how you please. It's absolutely wicked. And unfortunately, it is sad when we see the unbelievers caught up in this world system. But when we see believers that have an affection for this world, it's such a tragedy. Demas is an example of this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, Paul says, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Some would say that maybe he's an unsaved man. I take the position that he was a saved man that went into the world. He was taken by the pull of this world and he gave himself to it, which was an absolute tragedy. And Paul has mentioned that Demas was one of his fellow companions, one of his fellow servants. It says in the scriptures in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He says in Philippians 1:24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. This is what Paul said of this man, Demas. He was a fellow laborer. He was, I believe, a Christian. But the pull of this world system, Paul gives a sad report in the life of Demas, and he says that he has forsaken me and departed for a place called Thessalonica, a place that was known for its political and financial opportunities. It was a place of freedom. Rather than being in this prison cell with the Apostle Paul or to be with him in the last hours of his life, he was choosing to go to Thessalonica, where it was much easier, so he thought. Instead of staying beside Paul in the last hours of his life, he says, Demas has forsaken me. And that's why he even tells Timothy, come, desire to come to me quickly, shortly. I believe Paul, in his last days, wanted the companion of good Christians by his side. But Demas, unfortunately, departed this world. And I believe that he could have departed for this world because he wanted to have a financial gain, a financial benefit. Maybe there was not much money in the ministry at that time, and there isn't. Speak to any pastors that preach the word of God in truth, and it's not really a job that pays well. Many people don't love the gospel. They don't love the things of God. And unfortunately, we see Demas departing for this present world, and it had got a hold of his heart, and he said, I'm giving up the ministry. I'm going for the world. You know, there are many people that have been shipwrecked because of their pursuit of financial gain. Even Christians. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's true of the believer as well of those who reject Christ in order that they might benefit their financial standing. This world has an ungodly love for money. They love it. It's the root of all evil. The Bible says, you know, it's good to have money and possessions. It's not wrong to have money and possessions, especially as Christians. We can say, God, you have given this to me. I'm so thankful that I have a car that gets me from A to B and doesn't break down in between. I'm very thankful that we have what God has given us. But you know that these possessions and money should never have us. They should never have a grip of our heart. You can read about this world's system and its financial desires in Revelation 18, where you see the financial system of Babylon, this world system, and the way that people pursue money and the devastation that they had when God brings judgment upon it. That financial system of this world system is going to be in full bloom when the Antichrist comes and shows himself and reveals himself in this world. It's going to be in full bloom, and God is going to bring judgment on it when it comes to its end. And the people are mourning over it because they had such a love for this world. Sadly, the love of self is displayed in the apostate church of the last days also. The professing church, whilst claiming to have a love for God and his word, really only cares for one person, the God of self. They don't realize that they're actually serving the little g god of this world, and that is who they truly worship. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You say, this must be referring to the atheistic world. Well, it says here, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is the apostate church. This is the church who loves self more than the Savior. And this is a selfish display of their where their affection is, and it's upon themselves. All these behaviors are produced out of a heart that loves self. So we see its priorities, we see its lifestyles, or you could say we see its culture. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is the statement about this whole world. It lieth in a bed of wickedness. And so it's no wonder that we do see wickedness taking place in this world. As we have already mentioned, Satan is the ruler of this system, and he delights to see his subjects manifesting the worst kinds of behavior. Why is that? Because it's opposed to God. It is opposed to God's word. It is opposed to God's will for your life. He wants you to live the worst kind of life that you could possibly imagine. It is not of God. And it displays who those are under this dominion, who they really serve. It is to serve self and the kingdom of this darkness. Even John in his gospel, in John chapter 3, when giving the wonderful truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This was a gift that God gave to humanity so that they could be saved from their sin. And this is what John says about them, and this is condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But then you have a contrast. He says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see the contrast between those that are in darkness, those that are in light. Those that are in darkness and under this the bondage of this world system don't come to Christ. Only through a miraculous work of God in their life, where they can repent of their sin and turn their hearts to God to be saved from their sin. It isn't until that takes place they stay in darkness and they pursue it as much as they want. What a tragedy. And so it is important for us as Christians to discern the practices of those living under the regime of this world system. Now, I do not say that we should make it our pursuit to study their lives and to learn of them. In fact, that would be very dangerous. But what I'm saying, as a Christian living in this world but not of the world, we are to be very careful to recognize the evilness of their lifestyles. Why is that? So that we don't allow for the world's lifestyles to have its influence on us. We have to beware. We have to keep alert to the fact that this world is not living for God, nor for the things of God. And it shouldn't be a shock to us when we see that in action. And when we do, let us avoid it like a plague and flee from it, because it would destroy your life. What did Paul say in the book of Ephesians chapter 5? He said, in verse 15, see that ye believer, walk circumspectly. The word walk means to order one's behavior or conduct oneself. And it is to walk circumspectly, which means exactly, accurately, carefully. It goes on to say, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why is that, Paul? Because the days are evil. We are, as Christians, to walk circumspectly, carefully, like walking on a cliff edge, that careful foot steps as you walk along that edge, trying to avoid from falling off that cliff. We as Christians need to realize that we live in an evil day and we need to walk circumspectly, very carefully in this world, because the world wants to ruin you, especially if you're a new Christian. If Satan can cause you to fail at the beginning, it can do so much damage, perhaps irreparable in your life, like you can't believe. We've seen it time and time again. We need to remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I will never corrupt me, Paul says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. The ungodly friends that you hang with, the ungodly colleagues that perhaps you hang with, they want to corrupt you. They may not even realize exactly what they're doing because they're under the spell, as some have said, which I would say they're under the bondage of this darkness, this dark world, the bondage of Satan, and they're seeking to disrupt you, to destroy you, and to hinder your growth. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, there are people that will say to you, oh, you don't drink alcohol as a Christian. No, don't touch the stuff. Oh, why? Jesus turned water into wine, and they fail to understand that the word wine can have its alcoholic understanding of it and non-alcoholic. The wine that Jesus turned from water into wine was non-alcoholic. It's the Greek word oinos, and it can just mean the fruit of the vine. that which comes off the vine. But they say, well, just come to the pub then if you want. Just have a Coke. Or, you know, if you really want to be healthy, have a Diet Coke. They try and lure you into this place and just have a Diet Coke. You don't have to drink alcohol. And then they get you there. And they say, well, just have one. Well, you can't have one. What they're doing is they're trying to lure you into this world system and trying to say, it's not that bad, just have one. They want to actually destroy you. They don't realise it, perhaps many of them, but this is what is taking place in this life. You know, you speak to people of the world and they say, look, I don't mind if you're a Christian, just keep it to yourself. And then what they do is the opposite, and they try and lure you in and try and hammer you to fall into the same sins that they're living in. But they don't keep it to themselves. Well, I'm not going to keep the gospel to myself. I'm going to say you can be delivered from this bondage that you're trying to bring me back into. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does the psalmist say? You want to talk about the blessed man, the one who has God's life dwelling in them? Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See the contrast? Wickedness and those who delight in the will of God. That's the blessed man, the one who wants God's will. The world says, no, you'll have fame and fortune, but you're actually going to have misery. You follow God's word, you're going to have a blessed life. And I believe that one of the practices that we easily discern without any investigation needed really is the viewing activity of the world. Perhaps this could be because of our past life. We know what the world looks at. And we know perhaps just through different conversations, maybe you've been saved in a Christian home and you don't know exactly what the world is viewing, but there is a guarantee that everybody knows there are things as a Christian that should not be set before our eyes, and there are things that are set before the eyes of the world. I was listening to a preacher, an older preacher, and he says he remembers a time when the pictures first came out, when the movie theatre, so he's quite an old fella, and he's been walking with the Lord all this time, and he says, I remember when the pictures came out and people could go to these viewing houses and they could watch whatever was on at the time. But what it was a public event. In other words, when you went there, you actually were seen to be there. People knew that whatever you were watching, they could say, that's what that person's watching. He said, but today, with the technology of today, you can view the wickedness in the privacy of your own home. And no one will know about it. This is the lifestyle of those that are in bondage, and they have got these things in their hands, their TVs, their phones, and whatever else to be able to have the viewing activity all by themselves. It's of this world system to view that stuff, and it will definitely hinder your growth for the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Can you say that you do that? I will set no wicked thing, no useless thing, no empty thing. That's what it means. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Why is that? Because I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The world system wants you to view this wicked stuff, but you as a Christian should say, I'm not going to set that wicked thing before mine eyes. And if it's going to be a stumbling block from you, turn towards the door and boot it out the front door. Don't allow for it to hinder your growth in the Lord. And by the way, how can we as Christians be entertained by the very sins that sent Jesus Christ to the cross? That is absolutely shocking. But if you want to see an example of how badly this world can affect you as a Christian, you only have to look at the example of Lot in the Bible. A man who was taken by the pull of this world system. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 to 8, and God, it says, delivered just Lot. It says, vexed with the filthy conversation, which means manner of life, with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It vexed his soul being in the midst of that wicked place called Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if you didn't have that statement here, that righteous man, you wouldn't even see that Lot was a saved man, because this system or this town had such a grip on his heart that when you examine his life, you cannot even believe the things that he did as a believer. The word vex there means to tire down with toil, to exhaust with labor, to afflict and oppress with evils. The vile lives of the people of those two cities wore Lot down as his soul rebelled against the filth he saw always about him. Wow. You know, if you're living according to this world system, do not be shocked if you begin to act like them. You say, oh, it will never happen. We'll read the life of Lot. It happens. You allow for yourself to go into this life, go into this world, you are going to be spotted by this world. You are going to be affected by the world's system. I remember hearing an illustration of a little girl who she went to an excursion. And she went to this excursion to go and view an old gold mine or something like that. And she went there in a beautiful white dress. And some of the kids were laughing at her and said, you brought a white dress to a gold mine? How silly can you be? She goes, I'm allowed to wear a white dress. Why can't I wear a white dress? It's a school excursion. And they started mocking and laughing. She goes, well, I'm going to go ask the guy who's going to show us the mine. And she went up to him and said, well, can I wear this white dress into the mine? He goes, you can wear that if you want. You can go down in that white dress, but I can assure you of one thing, it won't be white when you come back up. And this is what the world does. You, if you go into that world system, it will defile you. The Bible says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, notice this, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The proverb writer says in 28 verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. I'd rather be poor and have nothing that this world offers than to live like the filth of this world, have great riches, but not have Jesus Christ as my Savior and to not have him as my friend. I'd rather have Jesus. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Thirdly, we see its beliefs, or you could say its religion. Now, as we have already seen, the world system can be summed up in one phrase, anti-God, or you could say anti-Christ. They are anti-God not only in their actions, but also anti-God in what they believe. Now, of course, this is almost common sense, but we must understand that whatever a person believes in is usually the reason why someone acts a certain way. It does not necessarily have to be the atheistic philosophy such as humanism or Marxism that displays an anti-God, anti-Christ spirit, but it also can appear in the form of religion, giving off almost an appearance of holiness. But when you get to understand the religions of the world, all of them, and what they teach, you begin to understand that all of them are anti-Christ. They are anti-God. For example, we have Mormonism, which is a religion of this world system, and it can give off an appearance that it's almost holy. In fact, if you go to Utah, it is one of the most dominated places of this Mormon religion, and it's one of the safest places to live in America. And it's probably because they apply, in certain instances, biblical principles, how they can have a nice society. But when you actually study out their religion, you actually see that it is full of wickedness and vileness. They have the teaching of polygamy in that system. It is of this world system, but they give off the appearance that they are almost holy people. We need to be careful of this because the religions or the belief systems of this world are something we need to discern as from this world. David Cloud says the world system began in the days of Cain, and he goes on to say that this world system was further developed in the days of Nimrod. After the flood, God had instructed mankind to fill the earth, but instead they congregated in the region of Babel and built a society characterized by enmity to God, rebellion to God's laws, the exaltation of man, and idolatrous religion. With the confounding of Babel, men were divided by languages and spread across the world, carrying the essence of Babel with them as they built the nations. Babylon is called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And you can read about this wicked religious system in Revelation chapter 17, side by side with the wicked financial system of this kingdom, and you'll see what it is all about. And you'll see this system, this religious system, again in full bloom when it's under the headship of the Antichrist. But this is a system that comes from the days even of Nimrod, this religious system. I find it interesting that these people in Babel were trying to build a tower to the heavens, but God confounded their language and he caused them to actually separate and go throughout the world because there was a dividing of the languages. But David Cloud interestingly points out they carried the essence of Babel with them as they built the nations, Babylon. And by the way, from this religious system comes all of the religions of the world. Babylon in Scripture is the name for a great system of religious error. Babylon is a counterfeit religion that plagued Israel in the Old Testament as well as the church in the New Testament, and which after the apostolic days has had a tremendous influence in moving the church from biblical simplicity to apostate confusion. Babylon is the source of counterfeit religion, sometimes in the form of false Christianity and sometimes in the form of pagan religion, Dr. Wolford says. It's very true. David Cloud says, the harlot represents every religion and church that does not worship the one true and living God and submit to his word. It encompasses every false Christ, false gospel, and false spirit. Every humanistic philosophy and tradition of man, every demonic doctrine, every fable, and every false prophet. This is why we as Christians ought not to be tolerant of error. I'm not saying that we should go out of our way to abuse people, to bash them. We are to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ in love. We want to see them delivered from the bondage of this Antichrist spirit in this world system. We shouldn't hold hands with them. We're not trying to link hands with these people to allow for them to be comfortable in their anti-God religion. We want them to come and be freed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle John is dealing with, even a very anti-Christ religion of that time known as the Gnostics, that denied that Jesus was God, that had a disgusting view of purity. And John explains that this is actually of this world system. He says that these people teaching this are anti-Christ. But hang on, I thought the Gnostics had this superior knowledge. They had this superior relationship with God, they claimed. John says, sorry, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is anti-Christ that denieth the Father and the Son. These Gnostics may have appeared to be very holy people in certain sections of them, but they were ultimately of this world system. They were anti-Christ. You know, there is a belief system out there today that is a problematic belief system that we need to be careful of today, and that is this. I believe that there is another ploy of the devil to keep his subjects busy with busyness, and that is people pursuing this uncovering of everything in this world system. And what I mean by that, you've probably heard of terms such as Illuminati or the Freemasons. And people seek out these truths and they say, oh, we've worked it out. We've discovered it. And there was a big treaty that was at this time in the 1500s. And that's why you can't believe any government official. If they write you a letter, it's because they have to and they're ordered to lie. So if they tell you you need to pay your council rates, don't do it because it's a lie of this world system. And so they pursue this and they say, no, well, you just don't understand yet. I've studied this out. They claim to have this superior knowledge and it's actually a belief system, and they don't realize that they're under the bondage of this world system. They think that they're marking out this world system, but they're actually in bondage to it. You know, there is a great debate out there whether the world is flat or round. They said, well, NASA's trying to lie. What are they trying to get out of it by saying that the world is flat? Round and not actually flat. What are they trying to get out of it? But they said, no, but you just don't understand this world, this system. They've gained this superior knowledge. You know, I had someone talk to me about the Twin Towers destruction of those planes that went through there on September 9/11. And someone told me that the planes never actually flew through that those buildings. Now, I remember being a kid watching that live. I didn't see the first plane go into the Twin Towers. I saw the second plane, but I watched it live with my very own eyes. And he said, that's what they wanted you to see. Where did they come up with this stuff? They said, oh, it was the government. I don't know what the government did. I don't know any of those secrets that were involved in it. All I know is that my own eyes saw those planes fly through that building. They say, well, there's not one single testimony of anyone that can prove that this happened. And then you see that there were thousands of people that watched it happen. Oh, no, they're all part of it. The pilots, they all know that the world is flat, but they're part of it. I've got Christian friends that fly planes. They told me it looks pretty round up there. Are they part of it too? Oh, this one man said, well, you know, it's he's got this extra knowledge that other people don't have. But I believe that it's actually a bondage in this world. And before we move on to our last point, we see its persecutions. If you oppose this world system, you can be sure of one thing, there will be persecution. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. That's not to discourage you. That's just to warn you that if you oppose this system as a believer, it will bring trouble your way. But Christ is worthy. John, 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't marvel at it. It's something that will take place. And so we see its persecutions. But thirdly, so we've looked firstly, sorry, at the world, the system defined. We've looked secondly at the system discerned. Thirdly and lastly, we see the system denied. As believers, we deny this world system. And firstly, we see his command that says, love not the world. This is an interesting Greek construction. And one man says it either means to stop doing it or do not have the habit of doing it. Perhaps there were believers in the church of that time or the people reading this letter that had a love for this world. And he says, if you're loving it continually like this, stop doing it. Or perhaps there was the lure of it to come their way. And he says, don't even begin to start loving this world. We can see now that Christ doesn't want us to love this world system. Word says here the word agapao, which is the verb of agape, is used merely in its classical meaning, that of love caught out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object loved. The word as used here refers to a fondness and affection, non-ethical in its content, for an object because of its value. It is a love of approbation, of esteem. Demas is said to have loved this present age. He found it precious and thus came to love it. He loved this world. And we as Christians are commanded not to love this world, and we have seen why. But why would you love the world system when it's the very thing that Christ came to deliver you from that? He came to deliver you from the bondage of the world system. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Why did he say therefore? He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you look through the book of Romans, you see God's salvation in our life. You see God's sanctification, the glorification that awaits the believer in Christ. And when he writes chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, on this basis, brethren, by the mercies of God that you have read about and experienced, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God wants for the believer. For us not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The word conformed is sunskematizo, hard one to say, but it refers to an act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within, nor is it representative of his inner life. The prefix preposition sun adds to the meaning of the verb the idea of assuming an expression that is patterned after some definite thing. The verb is present imperative with the negation of my, which construction forbids the continuous of an action already going on. In other words, Paul exhorts the saints like this. Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from, nor is it representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerate child of God. You're a new person in Christ. You live in the kingdom of light. Don't act like something you're not. You've been delivered from that. We need to be like Moses and forsake and reject the pull of this world system. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 27, by faith, when he was come to years, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that sin doesn't have its pleasures, but it is for a season. It doesn't last, and it's not the pleasures that God can give to the people, those that repent and believe on him. It is a pleasure that is counterfeit, and it will send you on your way to hell if you've never received Christ as your Savior. And if you're a Christian, it will destroy your life, the pleasures of this world. So that's his command. We see his caution, and we're almost done. But the Bible says in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not in him. Kenneth Wu says the expression, if any man love the world, is a hypothetical condition in the subjective mode. In other words, he says the verb is in the present tense. John could have used the aorist tense, expressing merely the fact of loving the world, but he goes out of his way to use the present tense, which tense is always stresses continuous habitual action. He says this marks this hypothetical person as one who loves the world as a habit of life to the exclusion of any love for God. He says this is an unsaved person. If you have this uncontrollable love for this world, you live in a habitual lifestyle of love for this world, this text says that you do not have the love of God in you. And you are not a child of God if you have this great and fond affection for this world. But sadly, it is still true that even though John is talking, I believe, about an unsaved person, this is something that can be true at times of a believer, where they can have this love for this world. And the Bible says that the love of God is not in him. It doesn't dwell in his heart. It hasn't been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. He's chosen the fondness of this world for the love of God working in them and through them. Just as it is impossible for darkness and light to dwell together, in the same way, a person cannot both have a love for God and a love for the world. They are complete opposites. I finish with this verse. When a believer loves the world with the agape type of love, God's word declares they are committing spiritual adultery. James 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is a powerful statement. But just in conclusion, sometimes messages like this are perhaps not easy to hear. And the content might be quite straightforward, challenging, convicting, could be an exhortation to you. I don't know how you receive this message. I know that me, even studying it out, God convicts me and challenges me. And it can be hard to listen to at times. But I believe, as many Christians have said before, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So the next messages will deal how we can defeat the world and the world's seductions, and then we'll show that it's not going to last forever in the third message. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that we have read this morning. And thank you, Father, for the study notes that you have helped me to put together. I pray, Father, that it would be a blessing to your people and it would encourage them to live for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and to allow for him to abide in their hearts and to display the life of Christ in their life, not to be pulled in by the world's attraction, but that they would forsake it and flee from it by your grace and by your help. So we ask now, Lord, that you give your people the love of God shed abroad in our heart for the things of God and for you. and not for this world. May we reject that, what Satan is trying to do in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together now and that you would greatly increase the work here in this town of Bathurst and not allow for Satan to hinder it as we seek to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.